Okay, so we are in Acts 8, 9 to 24. Acts 8, 9 to 24. So remember, we've kind of gotten into Saul persecuting the church, and then we talked about persecution last week, which was a great topic. You know, everybody likes to talk about persecution, but it's inevitable. It says, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so now, after Philip went down to the city and he preached and the miracles happened, the unclean spirits were coming out. We talked about people being healed and great joy. Those are some of the things that happen even in the midst of persecution. So now, what I entitled this tonight is Unlocking the Warlock. And so now we got this guy named Simon. And he's quite a character. So we'll start reading verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery or magic in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was somebody great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which he had done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray that God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And then in verse 24, Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. All right. Quite a character, this guy. Verse 9, it's Simon. Actually, his last name is Magnus, okay? Not Maggot, but Magnus. And Magnus is great. So he thinks he's got his name is Magnus, like magnify, and his name is great, and he thinks he's pretty great. Because as you read here, his occupation is a magician, and the word sorcery means to amaze or astonish or throw into wonderment. So he's like attracting people to himself. And it says in the scriptures that basically it says that he thought he was pretty good, because it says they heeded him because he had astonished them in his sorceries for a long time. And he claimed to be someone great. Well, I'll tell you what. When you mix pride and power, you get a deadly mix. And this guy is, doing all these things because he thinks he's pretty hot stuff. And when you claim to be somebody, guess what? God sets himself against you, because God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. A lot of times you think that, man, the devil's after me and he's just on me all the time. It's like, you know what? Better check it first and make sure God's not after you. Because if you got God fighting against you, it's worse than the devil fighting against you. Pride is a many-headed monster. I'm going to read you something. It either keeps the flesh in so that it looks pretty. So, ladies, do you remember the old days when they had corsets? Okay. Well, what they would do is they would put corsets on the ladies, and then they would put their foot on their back and pull these strings to pull all the flesh and make the flesh look pretty. And that's what pride does. It corsets the flesh instead of crucifies the flesh. But what happens after you take the corset off? Everything goes back to its original, form, right? Well, flesh looks pretty, okay, when it's sucked in. But then there's also the other side of it blowing up like a balloon, Okay? So pride has two things, puff and crush. Okay? The puffing is like the balloon. What happens when you blow up a balloon? The slightest little pinprick, it explodes. The slightest little thing ticks it off. And we've been dealing with some people like that lately. And we don't want to tell you who, but we've been dealing with some individuals, and we're doing it through email, but still, it's almost like you can just tell when you confront something and somebody blows, you've just pricked their pride. And that's what happens. You know, the old saying about when you throw a rock in the middle of a pack of wolves, the one who gets hit is the one who yelps. And that's what happens. They get hit. So, puff and crush. Now, the puff is the big, you know, balloon. And the crushing, of course, is what? Self-pity. Self-pity is the inverted belly button of pride. We deal with it all the time. Self-pity stinks. It feels nice and warm for a while, but after a while it starts to stink. And self-pity is basically the opposite side of pride. It's just the inside instead of the outward, because it's all self-focused. Me, me, my, I, pretty poor me. So, if you think of it this way, pride is the spider and sin is the web. Okay? Pride is the spider and sin is the web. How is that? What do you mean? Well, pride is the cause and sin is the effect. Okay? And it spells pus, P-U-S. Okay? So think about this with Eve. Okay? Eve, it says, the devil starts talking to her, you know, through the serpent, and says, hey, you know what? God's holding out on you, and the reason why he doesn't want you to eat that over there is because you're going to be like God. And so she saw that the thing was good for knowledge and good for food. She took of it and ate and gave it to Adam, who's with her. You know, he's not across the Garden of Eden with a hoe going to chop the serpent's head off. He's standing right there and just goes, okay, I'll do it, whatever you say. And then they have sin. So this is how it goes. Pride, unbelief, and then sin. That's what spells pus. I know that's an awful word, but that's what it is. It's pus. So you have the pride first. That's why the pride is the spider, and he weaves this web, and that you get entangled with the sin. So pride, unbelief, and then sin. And that's what happens. Pride seeks to be a god versus have God. That's what pride does. It seeks to be a god and not to have God. And then lastly, pride doesn't listen, it knows. Pride doesn't ask questions, it just knows everything. Okay? When you ask questions, you want to learn. When you know everything, nobody can teach you anything. You're not teachable. And that's what happens with pride. All right, verse 10. Here's this guy. He's using God as a basis of his power. Let me just read here. To whom they gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man has got great power of God. So he's coming off with his magical powers, and, you know, he's basically using God for the basis of his power. And like I said, God sets himself against those who are prideful. He will touch the point of man's pride like he touched Jacob's hip. Okay? Now, the hip, the hip area is the strongest part of your body. Okay? When you see those running backs going through an opening and boom, you know, they got a 300-pound person and they bounce off them right off the hip. You're not going to get them around the hip. They got to get them around the feet. The hip is the strongest part of your body. Well, guess what? God will touch the point of your pride like Jacob's hip. And God needs to dislocate it because he has to undermine the natural strength. See, there's a natural strength in each one of us. I can do this. I can get away with this. I can do this on my own strength. And God says, yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. Just like Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver, and then he wrestled with the angel, and he got his hip put out of joint. And then he started to limp. So all the things that Jacob would say from his lips didn't mean anything. Now when Jacob talked with his lips, it was attached to his limp. And when you saw him limp, now you knew that he'd wrestled with God and he prevailed. And God blessed him for wrestling, but he put his hip out of joint for the rest of his life. He limped like that. And so God needs to dislocate this point of strength in us naturally, because he undoes our nature and then touches it, and then it produces fruit. See, what we try to do is we try to get the spirit by the power of the flesh. I can do this. I can do that. I have plans. I'm going to do this. Tomorrow I'm going to do that. And the book of James says you don't even know you might even be around tomorrow. You're just a vapor. And so you have to yield those things to the Lord. Die daily. Do you remember the old DQ? Remember we talked about Dairy Queen? Next time you go by Dairy Queen, think of DQ. Die quietly. Just DQ. Just die quietly. Stop running off the altar. And, you know, we have this Christian con carne, Christian with meat, you know, and we want to run off the altar. That's what the problem is when you have a living sacrifice. It runs off the altar. Stay on the altar. Let God deal with those things, because when he does touch it and does dislocate it, he turns it to the good. Then it's his strength and not your strength. Well, Simon thinks it's his strength, because all through here, he's shucking and jiving with people. So verse 13, Simon, is thou baptized and a believer? And he continues with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So, can a believer still have garbage in his life? Yes, 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 yes. A believer still has garbage in his life. And it's on the inside. James 1:21 is one of my favorite verses. And if you read it in the King James Version, it's really kind of funny, because it says that the superfluitiness of wickedness, that's the King James word, superfluitiness. It says overflow, but I like superfluitiness because that's kind of a fun word. It's the overflow of wickedness. What is that? Well, it talks about the overflow of wickedness, and it's the residue of sin in the soul after conversion. Hey, wait a minute. I thought I got converted and I'm a new creature. You are. Your spirit's alive. It's either alive or dead. You're a saint or an ain't. That's it. Okay? So if you have Jesus in your heart, you're a saint. Your soul's still a mess. Remember, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. That's where all the battle is. And the soul has the mind, the will, the emotions. And that's where the battle is. So do you think that your mind is fully sanctified? Your will is fully sanctified? Or your emotions are fully sanctified? No. When the Bible talks about the heart, 800 times the word heart is mentioned in the Bible. And it's equidistant, one-third, 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 volition or will, emotion, and intellect, equally. And so when it talks about, remember we talked about Ananias and Sapphira, and it says, Peter says, Satan has filled your heart. These guys are believers. What do you mean Satan filled their heart? They deceived and lied, and they were struck down dead. Whoa. Same thing with Simon. What happens with Simon? He believes. He's baptized, but now Peter's confronting him because he says, you're a son of iniquity. You got junk in your life. See? So you have to recognize when we do ministry, we are working with people's souls. Fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And that's what we're trying to help them get right and get cleaned up. Because if you don't, you're going to be a carnal Christian. The carnal in the soul, the Christian in the spirit. And like I said, Christian con carne is Christian with meat, and the devil loves to come to a barbecue when he smells your flesh burning, man. I'll tell you what, you just go, I'm going over there. I'm going to that house. Yes, sir. So, Philip, now this is interesting because I'm going to finish up with a contrast between Philip and Simon. Philip, he's got signs and wonders following him, not him following after signs and wonders. That's very important. Signs and wonders follow the preaching of the gospel. What is the initial sign of a person who is been born again and has the Holy Spirit? A lot of people say it's tongues, okay? And we have this controversy and back and forth, and I just had lunch with a dear friend of mine from years ago, and he had to, every time he signed for the Assembly of God about the initial attestation of the Holy Spirit being tongues, he said, I don't agree about that, because Acts 1:8 says what? You shall be my witnesses. The initial sign is you witness about Jesus. You know? Now, is tongues part of today? Yes. But the initial sign is you're witnessing. You're witnessing about Christ. People don't witness about Christ if they're not saved. So that's the initial sign. So here's Philip. Signs and wonders followed him, but he did not follow after them. That's very, very key. Verse 14. Now, the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent Peter and John to them. Good plan, okay? Because you got Peter and John checking out the Samaritan revival. Mature believers were sent as a delegation to check out the signs and wonders, okay? They're going to say, hey, is this real or Memorex? What is this? Now, I'm just going to read you a statement here by John White, who studies revivals and such. And this is about evaluating religious movements. First, in the words of John White, we must be cautious in evaluating new religious movements. Many new movements are mediocre and a few extremely dangerous. False fire burns fiercely, and the angel of light still spreads his wings, and the elect continue to be deceived. Second, in true visitations of the Spirit, the phenomena which has occurred were not sought. This is important. They were not sought. All these things that are going on were not sought. People experiencing them were often embarrassed, especially when they occurred in public. Third, spiritual manifestations unduly emphasized opened the door to the flesh, the world, and evil supernaturalism. White warns against seeking specific spiritual phenomena as essential to revival. It is a mistake to encourage such behavior. For instance, weeping, shaking violently, crying out, losing consciousness, falling down, becoming uncontrollably agitated. One reason is that encouragement inspires insecure people to imitate it. But the behavior can occur spontaneously and regularly. We should be scared of emotionalism, the artificial manipulation of emotion, but not of true emotions caused by a vivid experience with God. So, can you cry and can the Lord be dealing with it? Yes. Yes, these things. But when people go after those things, and then people start to imitate those things, and then you've got barking and chicken calls and all this other stuff, I'm sorry, but you know what? Dr. Murphy, we've always had a good relationship with Dr. Murphy because he wrote the Handbook for Spiritual Warfare, and he's been dealing with this stuff for years. And he's the one that told me, Peter, I've never seen a culture that has a deceiving voice of God like the American culture. Because it comes across as thus saith the Lord, and it's not. It's got. And I says, well, Dr. Murphy, what can we do? He says, it has to line up with the Word. Remember, the Word without the Spirit, you dry up. Come on, you guys should know this. I say this every week, right? The Spirit without the Word, you blow up. The Spirit and the Word, you grow up. Yeah, good, you're getting it. All right. So, he's saying, look, when the Holy Spirit moves on somebody, yes, but don't go out looking for it. Don't go out trying to, you know, look and make sure that it is authentic and it's moving on people, not to pick it up and just everybody's doing it because they want to fit in and they want to do it. Not good. Anyways, what he said about the chickens and the barking, he says, when he's in Africa, those are signs of somebody being demonized. The people there that bark and do all this other stuff are having to have the spirits cast out of them. So that's what he told me. All right. Now, so it was good. The church sent Peter and John down to check it out, man. And that was good. Verse 15. Who, when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he, the Holy Spirit, had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So now we're looking at the difference between your water baptism and your spirit baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, because they were only water baptized. So they were Baptists, and, you know, they just needed, amen, that's right, good word, you know. They're a Baptist, they got baptized, but they said that they needed to tell them about the Holy Spirit. Now, in case you think that this is how we do this, you know, you get baptized in water first, then you get the Holy Spirit, all you got to do is look in chapter 10, and Peter comes down, and he sees the Samaritans, and they were what? filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Were you baptized yet in water?" And they go, "What's that?" John's baptism, because that's what it was baptism in water. Well, they said, "What's that?" So they baptized him in water. So they got the Spirit first and then got baptized, and these guys get baptized in water first, then get the Spirit, because God doesn't like to be put in a box. The last time that somebody tried to help God in a box, he was struck down dead. That was Uzzah when the ark started to fall, and you know, God doesn't need any help. It's fine. So he doesn't like being put in a box. All right, so here are these guys. Here's the Baptist. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm sorry, you know, I'm just kidding you guys. Listen, I went to a Baptist seminary for 4 years, so I got the word real good, right? We got the word real good. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Simon offers money for the power. Trade the flesh for the Spirit. Filthy lucre. That's for Steve Pringle. Filthy lucre. Look, do we do the same? Okay? Think about this. How often do we do this? To get spiritual results via fleshly means. Okay? Now I'm going to get real personal here a little bit. We have been in 3 churches that have had fundraising drives to build churches and buildings and all that kind of stuff. And we actually went to one with people who were in a multi-level marketing group, okay? And they sat at the table with us, and they said that the pressure to give to these buildings was more than their multi-level meetings. They were astounded. They were like, "I know that we do that in the world, but, I mean, the church is doing this." And so it's a control thing to manipulate sheep to pull a wool over their eyes. Uh-huh. And it is. It's getting spiritual results via fleshly means. And it stinks. God wants us to trust him. You know? How much do we trust him in our culture? Do you have to trust him every day to get up in the morning and go, you know, get your food, you know, go out early in the morning and gather up your food or pay for something? No, I mean, we just get up, we have breakfast, you know, we start the car, it's got gas in it. I mean, all these things that we just take for granted. He wants us to trust him. We don't even need to have, we don't even have to stop and ask for directions. You got GPS now, you know, just push a button. You can, don't even have to say, "God, where I'm lost, where am I?" Just push a button. He wants us to trust him. And you know what? We always say, you know, "I surrender all, I surrender all." Yeah, I surrender 99 to 44, 100% like Ivory Soap, but we keep a little back. He wants us to surrender it all. And it's really hard. It's hard living by faith. But you know what? There's no other way to trust and obey, right? To be happy in Jesus. Remember the song? All right, verse 20. So we got this guy, and he's like offering money. And so Peter steps up, and of course, Peter has very much tact, and he says, "Your money perish with you." "And because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." So Peter calls a spade a spade, right? And he goes right to the heart, just like he did with Ananias and Sapphira back when we studied them. What was the remedy then? Repenting. Same thing, it's repenting. The thoughts of your heart, that's what it says. And again, like I said, 800 times it's mentioned, heart is mentioned in the Bible. Look, a lot of people say, "I'm saved." There's a lot of books and a lot of very popular writers that say your heart's good after you receive the Lord. I don't see it. I don't see it in Scripture. Well, the heart's deceitfully wicked. Well, that's Old Testament, Jeremiah 17. Well, Jesus says, out of the heart come all these wicked things. Right? We have a divided heart. Jesus did not give himself over to man because he knew it was in man. So be careful. And when you say, "I trust my heart," no, you know what? Trust the Lord, because your heart can deceive you. If it lines up with the word, fine. But be careful. Just be careful. So what he says is, you need to repent, verse 22, "therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." So he's saying your thoughts of your heart may be forgiven. Okay, now, As a man thinks in himself, so he is, right? So where do thoughts come from? Do they float out there just like, ooh, like radio waves? They have to come from something, okay? Thoughts come from a being, B-E-I-N-G, a being. An eternal being, right? From God. You get thoughts from God? Yeah, hope so. Thou art the Christ. Where'd that come from? To Peter, from God. He says, my heavenly Father revealed that to you. So you have it from an eternal being. The next place where thoughts come from is an internal being, yourself. He allowed us to have thoughts. Here, name the animals. Go ahead. I give you full right. You have a will. Name the animals. He doesn't take that away. So internally, we have thoughts. Peter, let's build 3 tabernacles. I don't know what else to say. I got, you know, Moses and Elijah and Jesus here, and they're all, you know, He's like, let's put God in a box again. Poor God. He keeps trying to get put in a box, you know. Let's build 3 tabernacles. So an internal being. And then thoughts come from an infernal being, the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan. He doesn't say, Peter, stop talking trash. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. The stuff coming out of your mouth is right from the pit of hell. So that's where thoughts come from. Eternal, internal, and infernal. So how do you know? That's what discernment is. That's why it says take every thought captive, because a thought can come in and look pretty good, but is it lined up with the word? And do you get outside affirmation from mature believers and some of these checkpoints that you have as far as discernment? So, bitterness. Bitterness is the deepening effect of unforgiveness. That's what bitterness is. We always talk about bitterness and unforgiveness, but bitterness is the deepening effect of unforgiveness. So if you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, it will take root, because the root of bitterness will come up and defile many. So it is the gateway for Satan. It's the poison of the heart, and that's what bitterness is, the deepening effect of unforgiveness. So what does Simon do? We're almost done here. Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Look, pray for me. That's the difference between a confessional and confession. When you go into a confessional, you ask somebody to pray for you. Right? You must take responsibility to pray for yourself. He's trying to get off the, Peter, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. Pray for yourself. Repent. I'm telling you to repent. You pray for yourself. You have to take responsibility and pray for yourself and ask the Lord to forgive you when something's pointed out. Otherwise, it's the devil made me do it or somebody else made me do it. All right, whatever became of Simon? Early church history says that he was the father of heresies because he mixed his Christianity and mysticism. Father of heresies, Simon Magnus. Now, if you're taking notes, put one column for Philip and one column for Simon. And we're going to look at these two guys, because they're both mentioned. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in the midst of all this. And it's like, what's the difference between these two guys? What makes Philip and Simon so radically different? First thing, reputation. Philip was a deacon. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was humble, and he had a believing family. Remember, he had 4 daughters who were prophetesses? Okay? So the reputation is he's focused on being full of the Holy Spirit and being humble about it. What happened to Simon? Simon's reputation is he was a magician. He was self-important, remember? He thought he was pretty hot stuff. He was jealous of the miracles, and he chased after signs and wonders. He's a sign and wonder chaser. That's their reputation. That's where they're coming from, Philip and Simon. The results of Philip's life was that there were miracles, people got saved, people got healed, and people got delivered. That's what it says back on 8, 6, and 7, and 8, 6, 7, and 8. Those are the things that happen. Miracles happen, salvation, healing, and deliverance. What happened with Simon? Bitterness, okay, poisoned heart, and heresies. Not a good resume. And finally, the attitude that each of them had towards the Holy Spirit was Philip, and we're going to see this the next time when Philip talks to the Ethiopian eunuch, he was sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and it produced joy, which is in Acts 8:8. It says there was great joy in the city. That's what it produced. Simon, on the other hand, was manipulative, because he wanted to buy God's power. And in the church, in church history, there he got a title. It's called Simony, S-I-M-O-N-Y. You ever hear of that, Simony? Simony is the word for buying and selling church influences in offices. That's where simony comes from. Buying and selling church influences in the offices in the church. Kind of buying their way into the, you know, hierarchy. So, lots of things. Pride, buying the Holy Spirit, results of your life. What do you want your life to be known for? Manipulating the Holy Spirit or allowing the Holy Spirit to do what he's going to do and humble yourself and be an avenue and a conduit? Because, see, we used to have a place in Salt Lake when Tony and I were there for only not too many months, but it was called the House of Hoes. See, she still laughs about that, the House of Hoes. You go, you can go to the House of Hoes, and you can buy any hose that you need, right? Well, you know the big fire hydrant hoses? You ever see? I mean, when they're using the fire hydrant hoses to, you know, take care of a mob or a riot or something, the water coming out of that thing, right? Versus, you know, a garden hose. Versus like a pea shooter, right? That's all we are as hoses. We're just conduits, you know? Are we big conduits for God to flow through? Or are we these little pea shooters, you know, that, you know, we close it off because we've got, you know, spiritual cholesterol and we've, you know, closed down the hose so much that the Lord can only trickle out of there? Yes. We'll have to rename this the House of Hose, yes. But that's what it is. All you are is a hose. So, do you allow the Lord to flow through you? And how much do you allow the Lord to flow through you? Because that's all you are. You're just a conduit for the Holy Spirit to flow through. So, that's what you learned tonight. You got the House of Hoes. All right. Well, let's pray. And we're going to have some time that if somebody would like to have some prayer, we always do this, anoint with oil and ask the Lord to heal you. But let's just pray, and I'll put a chair out here, and we can take some time and take some time to pray. Father, boy, there's a lot of stuff in that section, mostly about pride. Father, I pray that it's so insidious, Lord. Pride, unbelief, and sin. We got pus in our life, Lord. And, Lord, pride was there. And it led to sin. And that little spider did that web of sin that entrapped them. I just really pray, Lord, that we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, that we submit ourselves, that we yield and don't become donkey, stiff-necked people. And, Lord, the world has yet to see what you would do through somebody who is totally submitted to you. We've had great men, great women, that have done marvelous things. But Lord, the more that they're submitted, the more that they're humble, the more that you'll work through them. So I just pray that each one of us would be humble servants. I also pray, Lord, that we do not in any way try to get spiritual means by fleshly desires. Lord, I just really pray that you would help us to walk in the Spirit and not carry out the desire of the flesh. And not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. And that's how things work. And we need to work your way and not expect you to work our way and then bless it. So I just really pray for every person here, Lord. I just pray for your touch upon them. I pray, Lord, for a week of opportunities and divine appointments. And Father, I also pray that you would provide. I know there's many people that are, the economy is very, very tight right now, and I just really pray for your provision. And I do. I pray for material provision. We need to feed our families, and we need to, just eat and everything else. And I just really pray, Lord, that even though the economy is not looking well and all the reports, and if you listen to the news, you're just about, be in depression the whole week. But I just really pray for every business and every ministry and every household, Lord, to really be blessed, and that they, maybe even unexpectedly, something comes through the mail this week, somebody gives something that they did not expect. So we pray this in Jesus' name. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.